You know this is to be a baptismal service tonight. After I give a short message, those who are to be baptized will go to the various rooms. The ladies go over here on my left. Men folks go in here. And at that time, while they're preparing, our brother Hamilton will have another hymn ready, and we'll sing a hymn while they're preparing. And it's very nice on occasions when people are being baptized that if those of you who have little children, either bring them up or let them come up and sit in the front seats so that children will be able to see what is being done. And then if they go home and ask you what is meant by the service, you'll be able to explain it to them, I hope. But I know that when I was a little fellow, I liked to see when people were being baptized, as I can remember watching them in the river, and well, we almost fell in ourselves getting near enough to see what was going on. And then when we got so sophisticated that we had them baptized in the side, in the hall, we could get up to the front and watch it. So the little ones can all come up while we sing a hymn when they're preparing, and they'll not disturb the meeting one little bit to come up and sit here and to see what's going on. Now let me read to you from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. You know, life is very strange in all the different features that come across. Just 2 days ago, I had a phone message from a fellow. Never met him. He doesn't live in Raleigh. And he seemed to be so happy. He was just full of it as he was phoning me up. You know why? Because he's going to get married. Going to get married. And he's so enthusiastic about it. And he was asking me if I would do the duty of joining him and this young girl together. That's the way it happens. You parents know that. You always like to look upon your children as just being little children. You forget they're growing up and they're going to move out and start their own little nest. But I'm telling you that story for this reason. When this young couple get joined together, whether I do it or someone else does it, it's no difference. When they get joined together, they're going to live a new kind of life. See, it's a union. It's a change in their lifestyle. At least, it should be. He'll no longer be running out with the boys, and she'll no longer be running out with the girls. They'll be living a new kind of life. You see, there will be a union. And as a result of that union, there will be a communion. They'll be setting up a new kind of lifestyle. But then, as has been indicated here, there's another kind of thing comes in life. Tomorrow we expect to be at a funeral. That the funeral will be disposing of the human remains of one who has passed on. Death followed by burial. You don't bury people when they're living. When that happens, it's usually an accident. And you speak of people being buried alive. I had a cousin who died like that. He was down in a drain where there was running sand and it caved in on him. They couldn't get him out quick enough. Buried alive. That's an accident. That's not done intentionally. When you go to the grave and there's a burial, it's because that person has died. Now, when somebody dies, you may paint them up as much as you like, but you know you cannot preserve them. When death takes place, there's only one thing left to do, and the Bible tells us, Abraham, you know, it's the first record of burial, and he says when he was seeking for a place that he may bury his dead out of his sight. It's not a pleasant thing to look on, is it? Mary and Martha were afraid when the Lord said, take away the stone. They said, we can't do that, Lord. Don't you know he's been dead 4 days? Already corruption has set in. Can't open the grave now. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not something you try to remember. But why do you bury them? Because they're dead. Death is followed by burial. On the one hand, then, you have that thing in life where two get joined together and they walk on a new kind of pathway. Then you have this where one dies, they're buried. If it's a believer, of course, it's in hope of a better resurrection. Now, these thoughts are brought to our minds here when we read Romans chapter 6. You see, if we were to study the first 5 chapters of Romans, and last Sunday morning I drew your attention to chapter 1, and this morning we were looking at chapter 3. The will of the Lord, we may look at chapter 4 and 5 next Sunday morning. But if you were to study these first 5 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, then you reach this point. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get your anchor firmly gripping that rock, that you are justified with Christ, when you say that's the past, absolutely settled. I don't need to worry about the past now. The past has been dealt with. The past is settled. Justified with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go into the closing verses of chapter 8, Our thoughts are projected forward to the future. And we learn from the closing portion of chapter 8 that our future is secured. That there's nothing, no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no power whatsoever can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height, depth, length, nor breadth can come between us and our God. The future is absolutely secured. Now, if the past is settled, we stand on the solid rock, justified with God. When we get a grip of what is said in chapter 8 about the future is secured, we shall be glorified with Him. So in the past, we look with justified, and we have peace. We look to the future, we shall be glorified and be with Him. So someone, well, that's all right, but what about the present? That's what chapter 6 is dealing with. It's all right saying my past has been settled. It's all right telling me my future has been secured. But you don't understand, I've got a problem now. I'm still living. It's my daily life that's my problem. How am I going to live in the present? That's what chapter 6 is dealing with. Let me use another illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here on earth, set this teaching before His hearers. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. But few there be that find it. Now you come to that straitened gate. That means it's a narrow gate. It's not a wide one, it's a narrow one. A straightened gate. It's like what you and I would say today, getting through the turnstile, only one at a time, please. You know, if you go up to some place where there's a turnstile and you pay at the desk, and two of you try to get through at the same time, there'll be trouble. One at a time, please. And that's how we go in at the straightened gate, one at a time. And the moment you get in through the straitened gate, you can say, therefore I'm justified with God, I'm in. That may be. But how are you going to walk the narrow road? Perhaps you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, you should. Worth reading. And you see, he gets through the gate all right, but he's got to travel the narrow road before he reaches the celestial city. And there's a lot of uphills and downhills, a lot of struggles. He's got enemies to meet. You see, it's all right being through the gate at the beginning, but you've got to get to the end, and the traveling of this road has its difficulties. I may be justified with God, I may be through the narrow gate. How am I going to walk the narrow road? How are we going to do it? The problem of life. And it's still the problem of sin. I may be justified, I may be saved from the penal consequences of my sin. My justification. But oh, what about the power of this indwelling sin? This old sin that's the root in here that was producing the fruit. How am I going to live? How am I going to walk the narrow way? Let me put it to you like this. Suppose that here's a man who has broken the law over and over again. And he served his time. And the day for him coming out of prison, A man in the place of authority takes them aside into a little office. And he says, now look, here's your record. On such and such a date, you were found guilty of such and such a crime. You paid such and such a fine for that. You were on probation for so long. Then you committed this crime on such and such a date. And for that you served so long in prison. And he goes over all the different charges against him, the fines he paid, and the time he spent in prison. But he says, I want to put you at your ease. There's been a new law brought out. A new law. And that new law is superior, it's supreme to the old law. And do you know what's going to happen to you now? No idea. But all these old charges against you have to be forgotten. They're not going to be held against you anymore. This sheet here with all the charges against you has been taken out of the record book. And it's going to be destroyed. So when you walk out that door, forget the past. Forget the past. Go out and start and live a new life. The poor fellow gets out and he says, now, where do you start? You see, the law may be changed. You may put the man out and say, your past is forgiven. But forgiveness for the past doesn't give you the power to live for the present. Put the man out with a clean sheet. And if you haven't changed, the man's heart is going to go back and live the same old kind of sinful life. He can't help himself. What the man needs is power within to overcome the power of sin. You see, it's one thing to know that you're saved from the penal consequences of your sin. That's one thing. But what about the power to be saved daily from the indwelling power of sin? To live a new kind of life. So having justified the man in chapter 5, the man in effect says, but how am I going to live now? What am I supposed to do? Am I to continue in sin that grace may abound? You've told me that wherever sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Does that mean that I've got to continue in sin so that God will show more grace? See, that's the charge brought against Paul. And that's the charge that a lot of people bring against it. If you preach that salvation is not by works, but it's by faith, and have proved in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith. When you teach that a man is justified by faith without works, they say it's too easy. That means just continue in sin then. And if you teach that a man is saved with an eternal salvation and can never be lost, they say, no. If that's true, then you're teaching that a man can continue in sin as long as he's saved, he can do what he likes. If he's sure of heaven. And they're charging Paul with that. So Paul forestalled it. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Banish the thought. God forbid. How is it possible, he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You don't go up to your corpse and offer them a drink of water or a drink of anything else. You don't prepare a meal for a corpse. See, that person that lived in that body is no longer in this atmosphere. That person is no longer living in this environment. They've left this environment. They've gone on. Now, says the apostle, don't you realize if you're one of those people that's mentioned in chapter 5, you've been justified by faith. You've been brought into the true relationship with God. Don't you realize this? that no longer are you living in the atmosphere of the old life. 22 years passed last month since I came to the United States. I've never paid taxes in Great Britain since. You say, well, that's to be understood. Why is it to be understood? I was born there. I was brought up there. They say, I don't breathe the atmosphere anymore. I'm no longer a citizen over there. I'm no longer living under the laws and rules of Great Britain. I don't pay taxes there. That's the whole reason why you have the 4th of July here, isn't it? No taxation without that was the argument. We are no longer associated with you. We declare our independence. The Christian in Romans 6 says, I declare my independence. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. Sin is no longer my master. He'll prove that more when he comes to chapter 7. I'm no longer under your atmosphere. You've no claim against me whatsoever. I'm living a new kind of life. I'm living in a new atmosphere. See, I have died with Christ. And so he eliminates this error. And then he gives us the exposition of the truth. Our time's gone. We've only scratched the beginning of this message. Look, if you're a Christian, you've learned this truth, haven't you, that you died with Christ? When? Well, Christ only died once. He only died once. And if I died with Christ, then I died when he died, judicially. Potentially, I died with Christ when God, away back in the eternal ages, looked down through the vista of time, and God saw his son dying on Calvary's cross. And just as God saw Eve in Adam when he created Adam, he saw Eve in Adam before he took her out of Adam, God saw the believers in Christ way back in eternity. Potentially, I died with Christ then. Judicially, I died with Christ when he died on Calvary's cross. The judgment that came on him then was judgment that should have come on me. I died judicially in Christ. He died for me. I died actually when I trusted Christ as my Savior, claimed him. Confessedly, I died with Christ when I went through the waters of baptism. That's what it's all about. It's an open, public confession that you accept these facts, that you've died with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Joined together with him. Just as a little twig or a little branch is grafted into the main stalk, it grows with it and it lives a new kind of life. It lives the life that it draws from the stalk. You have been grafted into Christ, and that's what he's telling us here, that we grew up together, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, growing up with him. Confessedly then, when we pass through the world. And I close on this note. There's a practical side to all this. You begin to live the new life. You may have begun to live it already. And you continue to live. And the Christian is expected to live in newness of life. Well, I've told you this before, and I'm going to finish with this little illustration again. Remember this fella? He comes into my thoughts over and over again. We always knew him as Big Jimmy. Everybody knew him as Big Jimmy. Prior to his conversion, he could blaspheme without a stutter. But if he tried to say anything else, he stuttered and stammered. And he got converted. He overcame that filthy mouth and learned how to praise the Lord. He wasn't long saved till one night. I should say this, he was a great dancer. If there were a dance being held in the place, they expected Jimmy to be there. They expected him on the floor to show others how he danced. He could dance. He got converted. The annual town ball was going to take place. And somebody went to him to sell him a ticket. They said, Jimmy, I suppose you want two tickets. Because young fellas in these days always bought two tickets. One for themselves, and I suppose the other was for somebody else. Had to buy two tickets. Suppose you want to buy two tickets, Jimmy. He says, what for? The annual ball. He happened to be passing the cemetery at the time. He pointed in through the railings and down into the cemetery where all the tombstones. He says, have you sold any down there? They said, don't be silly, Jimmy. These people can't dance, they're dead. He says, so am I. Dead to these things, I'm dead to the old life. I'm living a new kind of life. And so he was. He proved it. We're going to see some folks baptized tonight. They've been living a new kind of life, living with Christ. And now they're going to make this public confession of it, that they believe this truth. They've died with Christ. They've been buried with Christ. They've been raised with Christ. They're united to him. And they're living a new kind of life in a new kind of atmosphere. And we're thankful for that. Now, Brother Hamilton will come with a hymn. And as I have said, those of you who have been baptized, men folks go in here, ladies in here, there was somebody there to help you. And those of you with children, let your children...